Can you imagine speaking in a church service some Sunday morning on the future ministry of Jesus Christ, only to be met at the door afterwards by a young Hasidic man in a yarmulke who says to you, "My name is Ephraim, and I believe in the Messiah. His name is Menthuen. He is 18 years old, he lives on King George Street in Jerusalem, and he knows everything, all languages, everything." Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, imagine no more, because that was the experience of one of my professors from Michigan Theological Seminary, now Moody Theological Seminary, Michigan. On a Sunday in October of 1982, Dr. Eugene Mayhew spoke in a morning service of a church in Oak Park, Michigan. The suburb of Oak Park was the center of the old Jewish population of Detroit at the time and had four churches and seven synagogues. His sermon that morning happened to be on the future ministry of Jesus Christ. And during that service, a young Hasidic man wearing a yarmulke and sidelocks came in and sat in the front row near the pulpit. After the service, he waited until most people had left and then came up to talk with Mayhew at the door as the good doctor greeted folks. He introduced himself and said, "My name is Ephraim, and I believe in the Messiah." And at that moment, I'm sure Dr. Mayhew was thinking, "Wonderful, I've been preaching about the Messiah." And then he followed up with this: "His name is Menthuen. He is 18 years old. He lives on King George Street in Jerusalem, and he knows everything. All languages, everything." As an Orthodox Jew, this young man was watching and waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, who would be born of the house of David, reign in Jerusalem, be ethical, exalted, and a real spiritual and political world leader, who would personally establish utopia on earth. In other words, young Ephraim was looking for a savior. That makes him a lot like you and me. We all want to be rescued from the brokenness of our present lives and be ushered into a utopia here on earth. Even if I've never met you before, I know that about you because it's part of the human experience. We are broken and we want out of our brokenness. That also means that young Ephraim was a lot like the Jews of the first century, too. They were looking for a Messiah, Savior, who would liberate them from the terrors of Rome, to usher them into a utopia here on earth. And with how John the Baptist had been preaching about the wrath to come, many thought that he might be the Messiah they were looking for. John, of course, knew better. He wasn't the Messiah. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He had come to prepare the way of the Lord. And so when the people started to wonder whether or not he was the Messiah, he wanted to set the record straight. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. We're going to pick up the story right there at verse 15 and see what John had to say to help set the record straight. Because in setting the record straight, he provides us with an important framework for seeing Jesus as better than all other would-be saviors. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our text on page 858, Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John mentions three ways in which the coming Christ is superior to him. He is mightier than I. He is worthier than I. And his baptism, his cleansing, purifies deeper than mine. And again, what John says about himself applies to all of our would-be saviors. As Jerry Bridges says, sadly, we are all prone to embrace functional saviors. These functional saviors, he says, can be any object of dependence we embrace that isn't God. For some, it takes the form of a self-destructive addiction. Drugs, alcohol, right? Running to them in dependence rather than to God. For others, it would be something that otherwise would be good or harmless if they weren't dependent on it. Activities or things. It could be television, family, friends, sleep, caffeine, partying, not partying, eating, not eating. It could be career, fashion, investment accounts, approval of others, material possessions, peer status, good looks, recreation, spectator sports, having a clean house, or working out at the gym. It could be just about anything, including moderate living, asceticism, philanthropic giving, or even ministry. If we depend on any of these things to rescue us from the brokenness of our present lives and usher in for us a kind of utopia here on earth, then we are looking to them as would-be saviors. And every would-be savior that is not the true Messiah will disappoint every time. John made that much clear. After all, Jesus said that among those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist. That means that if there were any would-be savior other than Jesus that might have come close to the mark, it would have been John. But John says, Jesus is mightier. Jesus is worthier, and Jesus cleanses deeper than I ever could. He's better. Better than even the best of our would-be saviors. First, Jesus is mightier. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He who is mightier than I. How mighty was John the Baptist? Well, if we look back to the prophecy of his birth in chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, we see that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his son would be great before the Lord, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Since Elijah's ministry was filled with miracles, the multiplication of the widow's flour and oil, the raising of the widow's son to life again, and fire being called down from heaven, some have suggested that John the Baptist's ministry must have also been marked by miracles. But this is to stop reading just short of the explanation. When the angel Gabriel said that John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, he goes on to say that he will do so in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, In short, John's might lay in the power of his message. He was a mighty preacher. We know nothing of any miracles in the scriptures done by John, but we do know of a mighty work done through his preaching. We read of all the people going out to see him. Now, all doesn't always mean all, but all sure means a lot. And it was through his preaching that God was pleased to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. In other words, families were reconciled through John's faithful preaching of repentance. And so many a restored family might see in John their own personal Messiah. But John is categorical. He who is mightier than I is coming. If a family can be restored through my preaching, just imagine how they can be kept and nourished and nurtured, even saved for all eternity by one who is mightier than I. Insert your own favorite functional savior. Planets and oceans, towering trees, Jesus is greater than all of these. Armies and airplanes, princes and kings, Jesus is stronger than everything. Presents and birthdays, Jesus is better. Forever and always, Jesus is better. Better than anything you can imagine, Jesus is better than all. And if you've not heard that song, it's on a kid's CD that our kids listen to. It's wonderful, you got to hear it. He's better. If your primary joy is in parties and birthdays, understand that Jesus is better. If you are depending on armies and airplanes, remember that Jesus is mightier. Anything that an army and an airplane can do can be undone by another army and by another airplane. What Jesus does can never be undone. As David Garland notes, John the Baptist is powerful by dint of his mighty proclamation of God's will. The more powerful one who is to come, Jesus, is powerful because he will be the one who executes God's will. Think about it this way. John has been warning about God's coming wrath in his role as prophet, but Jesus is going to bring about God's coming wrath in his role as eschatological judge. That's what we read in verse 17, isn't it? His winnowing fork, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus is the one who ensures that God's will be done. And so if God wants to save you, to rescue you from the brokenness of your present life and usher you into paradise, it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that that will come to pass. Not only is he the one who executes judgment against sin, he's the one who purchases redemption from sin as well. Think of what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He did this so that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus is mightier. Jesus is mightier. Jesus is mightier than the best of our would-be Savior. Jesus is also worthier than the best of our would-be saviors. Here I want us to consider again what John says in verse 16. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. According to John, the Christ deserves such great honor that he is not even worthy to untie his shoes. In those days, it was customary for students to follow their teachers. They generally did not pay tuition, but they did show their devotion by performing menial acts of service. A great teacher hardly had to lift a finger. His students did everything for him. Everything, that is, except unlace his sandals. According to one ancient rabbi, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher except the loosing of his sandal thong. That would be going too far. Unlacing someone's sandals was so degrading that a student could not be compelled to do it. But John the Baptist wasn't even worthy to do that, he says. He was unworthy to unlace the sandals of the immensely and immeasurably worthy Christ. The people wondered whether John might be the Christ, but John told them that he didn't even deserve to be his slave. How's that for worth? Jesus said that among those born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, the greatest of those born of women, said that he wasn't even worthy to be Christ's slave. If the best of all would-be saviors says there is one that is worthy of reverence, well, then we need to sit up and take notice. He is worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this, and added to these, he is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. He is worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. If John deserved praise, and he did, if he deserved honor, if he deserved devotion even from those who would follow him, just think how much more Jesus deserves. Again, insert your own favorite functional savior. Is it praiseworthy? Perhaps. Is it honorable? Maybe. Jesus is worthier still. Far worthier. Jesus is mightier than the best of our would-be saviors, and Jesus is worthier than the best of our would-be saviors. Thirdly, Jesus' cleansing goes deeper than that of the best of our would-be saviors. I baptize you with water, John said, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. As R. Kent Hughes observes, the superiority of Jesus' baptism is apparent. Water baptism is external, while baptism with the Spirit and fire is internal. Water baptism can only wash the outside of a person. Baptism with the Spirit and fire cleanses the inside. We should also carefully note that the language of our text, which couples Spirit and fire baptism with one preposition in the Greek. You have two there in the ESV, with and with. There's only one in Greek. With the Holy Spirit and fire. And that makes it clear that all believers undergo both baptisms, Spirit and fire, but really both baptisms are one baptism, the baptism of Holy Spirit and fire. What is the focus of this inner baptism? It is purification, plain and simple. When a man or woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he or she is baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates them, indwells them, seals them, and begins to put to death the deeds of the flesh in their life. Clearly, this baptism is not merely a washing of the skin. It is a washing and regeneration of the soul. Fire represents the Spirit's ongoing work of purification and cleansing. It's worth noting that the Old Testament routinely uses the image of fire to speak of purification. In Malachi chapter 3, for instance, God promises to send his messenger who will prepare the way before him. That again is John the Baptist. He then says this, suddenly, once the messenger comes, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. The fire is cleansing. It's refining. It's even like a soap. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in the land. This third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Is anyone else singing, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Sure, that's what we're picturing here. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we are placed into the capital R, refiner's fire. The Holy Spirit then melts our hearts, skims away the dross, and allows us to cool into Christ's likeness to a greater degree, only then to turn up the heat again. Skim off some more dross and let us cool into more of the image of Christ. And on it goes. We sing about this. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Just as Jesus' baptism of his followers with the Holy Spirit and fire cleansed deeper than John's baptism with water, Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire cleanses deeper than the cleansing offered by any other would-be Savior. Earlier this week, as I was talking over this sermon with my wife, Michelle mentioned a woman by the name of Marie Kondo. Some of you we'll know who I'm talking about. Kondo wrote a bestseller titled The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. With a Netflix series based on her book beginning this year, there's been a fresh round of buzz surrounding Kondo and her art of decluttering. In an article for the Washington Post entitled The Hidden Religious Promise Behind Marie Kondo's Decluttering Magic, author Karen Swallow Pryor says this, many believe that the mantra, cleanliness is next to godliness, comes from the Bible, but that isn't true. The Bible, particularly the Old Testament, does have a lot to say about being clean, but it does not compare cleanliness to a godlike state, as Kondo's book seems to do. Kondo's extreme decluttering or life-changing magic promises to give you your best life now. And I think Pryor's allusion to that book by the same title is very much intentional. How's that for a would-be Savior that promises deep cleansing? I'm not only going to cleanse your house, I'm going to give you your best life now. And yet, even the cleanest of closets, even the most organized of dresser drawers, does not at all deal with the issues of the heart. You can be clean on the outside and clean in your home, but still be a dirty, rotten mess within. Only Jesus offers the life-changing magic, to use that phrase, of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. So look to Jesus. He's the only Savior that can cleanse you from your sin. I wish I could tell you more about how Dr. Mayhew's conversation with that young Hasidic man went. I can't. I don't know what happened next. But I'd like to think that Dr. Mayhew talked with this young man about Elijah and how the one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah, when folks thought that he might be the Messiah, made it clear that he wasn't. "I baptize you with water," he said, "but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus is mightier than Menthuen. Jesus is worthier than Menthuen. And Jesus cleanses deeper than Menthuen. There is no Savior, no Christ, no Messiah better than Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray.